The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the timeless teaching of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse.
Render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. I say that perhaps no text in the whole Bible has been so twisted, so misapplied, so distorted as this text. And there are far-reaching consequences of the distortion. Because many people, through this text, have been led to believe that God is not in charge of Caesar's authority. And that Caesar had something here, and he could say, God, you keep out. This is my section. And the Bible does not teach any such thing.
Over a half a century ago, the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, then pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, saw the need to spread God's word beyond the hearing of his local congregation. He started the radio ministry which has become known as Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible. The application of God's word as taught by Dr. Barnhouse is as relevant today as when he first taught over the radio airwaves decades ago. The message we'll be featuring on today's edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is entitled Caesar's or God's. If someone tried to embarrass and discredit you in front of others with an accusation or a trick question, you might be caught off guard and not know what to say. But whenever the Pharisees and religious leaders tried to put Jesus on the spot, he thwarted their schemes with his brilliant answers. Stay tuned as we examine one such reply that has profound implications for our lives today. The scripture text for this edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, Mark chapter 12, we're looking at verses 13 through 17. Here, once again, is Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse with a message entitled, Caesar's or God's.
Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and some of the Herod party to trap him in an argument. They came up and said to him, Master, we know that you are an honest man and that you are not swayed by men's opinion of you. Obviously you don't care for human approval, but teach the way of God with the strictest regard for truth. Is it right to pay tribute to Caesar or not? Are we to pay or not to pay? But Jesus saw through their cunning and said to them, Why do you try this trick on me? Bring me a coin and let me look at it. So they brought one to him. Whose face is this? Asked Jesus. And whose name is in the inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. A reply which staggered them. Perhaps if you were to say, what text has most dug and changed the channel of history in the last 2,000 years, it would be this one. And if we're to understand it truly, we must go back and see the men that were up before him and how they were trying to trap him. I think we must understand this text in the light of a verse in Matthew chapter 12, and verse 14, where it says, And they took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Now the men that Jesus faced hated him. It says elsewhere that they hated him without a cause, but they hated him. And if we want to analyze their hatred, it was because of the fact that just standing by them, he showed them up. He proved them to be what they really were. Just as though some braggart, boasting man had begun to tell tall stories in a tap room. He who may have been as far away in the war as Camp Dix and yet was telling big stories, and all of a sudden there walks in a Marine with a chest full of service ribbons who has really seen the fighting. And when that man walks in with his medals and honors, the other man is seen to be a pricked balloon. And this is exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came and stood by them to change the figure. There might be a few women who are having a great argument about how white they can get their laundry. And they spread their sheets out on the grass, and the sun shines on them, and they all look so white. But a cloud comes up, and snow falls, and the minute the snow falls, all their laundry looks yellow. Because snow will make any linen look yellow. And this is exactly what happened. These men were in big business till Jesus came and stood behind them, and suddenly they were dwarfs. And they hated Jesus, and it says they took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Several years ago, when I was analyzing this verse in Matthew, they took counsel against him, I began to think of some of the things that can be found between the lines. And I didn't have a tape recorder telling what had happened when they took counsel. There was no stenographer who left notes. But the Holy Spirit has given us sufficient to reconstruct what took place when these men got together, and one of them said, "I hate that guy. Yeah, this driveling. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And they hated him because of the softness of his strength. They hated him because of the meekness of his omnipotence. They hated him because of the love that was geared there with his power, the perfection of the Godhead, where every attribute played along with every other attribute for perfection, and in so doing showed them up. We remember in other places how they stooped so low that they got a woman in the act of adultery and brought her into the congregation while he was preaching. They were willing to use a poor woman to strike at Christ. They didn't care anything about adultery. They didn't care anything about her. They merely wanted to hit him. And you can measure them by the lowness that they would stoop to use a poor woman to try and strike a blow at Jesus Christ. And now we have before us this, and you can almost be in the meeting. And one of them says, "Well, that one, that other day that we tried it with the woman taken in adultery, that blew up in our faces," because they'd had to go out from the elder to the younger. All of a sudden, one said, "I've got it. Let's go ask him if we pay tribute to Caesar." It would be the equivalent in France under Hitler for someone to go to a group of French people and a leader among the French and say, "Should we be faithful to Hitler? Because if he says, yes, you should be faithful to Hitler," then everybody could say, "A collaborationist, an enemy of France." And if they said no, why, somebody could slip quietly over to the Gestapo and say, "Here's a man who's stirring up trouble," and the Germans would deal with him. Now, that's the situation. Because they were an occupied people. And the tax gatherers were Jews that were working for Caesar. They thought, no matter what he says, we've got him. If he says, yes, pay tribute, why, we'll say to the crowd, "Ha ha, a Jewish Messiah that says to support Rome." And if he says no, we'll slip off to the Romans and we'll say, "Now, we want to be peaceful citizens, but here's this Jesus person that's stirring up trouble. You'd better deal with him." So coming or going, we've got him. This was the dilemma. And his answer was clear and plain. He said, "Let me see a coin, a denarius." King James Version, "Show me a penny." A denarius, a Greek coin that was a day's wages. "Show me the coin, the denarius." And they showed it to him, and he said, "Whose face is that, and whose name is in the inscription?" They said, "Caesar's." "All right," says Jesus, "pay the tax. You're going to carry his money in your pocket. If you're going to have him furnish police protection to keep the peace and order, if he is to see to it that there's such peace that your farmers can bring their goods to market without having bandits take them, if there is to be established this protection over you, you've got to pay the tax." But this is not all. There's something far more hidden in this text. Many a time the Lord killed two errors with one parable. And most certainly here is one of the most magnificent instances of this. For the rabbis had a saying that wherever the king's money is current, there the king is Lord. A king had his face upon the coin, and wherever those coins passed, that was the proof that the king was in charge. Now, Jesus Christ, first of all, is reminding them that they are a subject people, having fulfilled in themselves the prophecies of the Old Testament, the prophecies that were announced against them because of their refusal to have their God as Lord. And here they were, and Jesus reminds them that they're a subject people. Now, they didn't want to know this. In fact, you have this astonishing fact in the 8th chapter of John. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And they said, Free? We be Abraham's children, and we have never been in bondage to any man. And that's one of the most laughable lies in history. Never been in bondage to any man. And they'd been 400 years slaves in Egypt, and they were a child of slavery brought out. 24 times they were slaves to the Philistines in the days of the judges. They were slaves to the Babylonians, carried captive with Jerusalem destroyed time and time and again. The armies of Babylon, the Medes and the Persians. And when they came back from the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they were still subject to, at various times, the Egyptians, the Hittites, to the Greeks. Alexander the Great conquered them. And when Alexander died, it was Antiochus, for whom Antioch was named. And after him came Rome, and they were slaves to Rome at that moment, and yet they dared to stand up and say to Jesus, "We have never been in bondage to any man." Now, there is the positive teaching of the Lordship of God to be found in this text. He used it to rip the mask from their devious ways. They were now to be seen as they really were. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Don't come to me with it, he says, with that which is going to make me decide between the children of Israel and the powers that are overcoming them. You've gotten yourself into this predicament. There is being fulfilled in you the prophecies of the slavery of the people because they've turned away from God. And you have to face the facts of civil life. But now take it into its inner and deeper meaning, which has been obscured by the fact that throughout history people have used this text against God. Render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. I say that perhaps no text in the whole Bible has been so twisted, so misapplied, so distorted as this text. And in the Middle Ages, this verse became the basic theory of the doctrine of the two empires, the secular and the sacred. But this, of course, is not according to the Word of God. Now, I myself and we who have knowledge of the Word of God are strong supporters of the doctrine of the separation of church and state. But we must never forget that we are not to be upholders of the doctrine of the separation of God and the state. One of the greatest pieces of asinine nonsense that has ever appeared in history is the idea in the United States that because we believe in the separation of the church and state, that God should not be in our public schools. How ridiculous. True, the church should not be in the public schools, but God should be in the public schools. When any court or judge says, "Oh, you can't read the Bible in public schools, it's a sectarian document," this is nonsense. And if somebody comes and says, "Render unto the school board the things that are the school board's, and unto God's after hours off in a corner," this is not true. And we must not forget that God is Lord of the state as much as he is Lord of the church. And this verse is not in any wise taking a percentage of life and saying that God has nothing to do with it. But we must remember this, that God's lordship over the state is never to be exercised by religious leaders or by men who will bow absolutely to religious leaders. Now, render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. This verse does not make a split personality out of a Christian, giving him two systems of ethics and two ways of life. It's not that we have one set of ethics when we think of political life and another set of ethics when we think of God. There's a tremendous danger here. For if you're going to take life, all of life, and say, well, 10% of life belongs to our civic relationship, so we have 90% for God and 10% there. And if you do that, it isn't going to be long before there will be those that say, render unto Wall Street the things that are Wall Street's, and unto God the things that are God's. And they'll have a different set of business ethics for their daily life. And then there will be those that will say, render unto art the things that are art's, and unto God the things that are God's. And then there'll be people that'll say, well, render unto Emily Post the things that are Emily Post's in society, and unto God the things that are God's. And finally, you'll even come down to the place where there are those that'll say, render unto the church the things that belong to the church, and unto God the things that belong to God. And this makes possible even an arbitrary force in the top of Protestantism, a dominating rule of a clique who will use their place of power. No, there are not to be two systems of ethics. There are not to be two spheres of life, two ways of living. There's to be the fact that God controls everything. He controls Caesar. He does it by the Holy Spirit. God is to control the world of art, the world of society, the world of ethics, the world of everything, no matter what it is, your world. Now, if a person makes all of these subtractions, there's little left for God. And the warfare in our text is that we must understand that God is to control everything. And this text, far from being a dividing line that says, well, 20% for politics and 80% for God. Oh, yes, politics has to be dirty. Oh, yes, there has to be the kickback. Oh, yes, you're to expect a corrupt police force. Oh, yes, you're to expect all sorts of things in the midst of politics. God says, no! Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That means that we are subject unto a government, but it does not mean that the government is not subject to God. I'd like you to turn back to Jeremiah for a moment and look at one verse here that will shed a great deal of light on what we have to say. It's in the 27th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 4, there were ambassadors who had come to Jeremiah. And when these ambassadors came, God spoke in verse 4, and command them to say to their masters, Caesar, 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 and Caesar. Their masters, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, it's the equivalent of saying, I, God, have given to whoever is, whomsoever is dominating, I have done it. There is no power apart from me. I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Strange to think of it, but let's not forget it, that Lenin and Marx and Stalin and Khrushchev are all servants of God. And Hitler was a servant of God. He didn't know it, but he was. He was working in the channels that God had dug for him, and he's answerable, and for failure in his trust, he will be sent to the lake of fire. But nevertheless, the men who run City Hall, Philadelphia, the men who run Harrisburg, the men who run Washington, are servants of God. And they are going to be brought unto tremendous judgment for any failure to govern and to live under the domination of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have given all these lands to Nebuchadnezzar, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And the very time of his land came, and God destroyed his power and took it away from him. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it came to pass, even as it was said. The very fact that we name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ increases our responsibility before God. Two or three years ago in Connecticut, two young men were arrested in the open act of robbing a service station. When the trial came up, one of the young men had four or five high-powered lawyers because his family was a wealthy family. The other boy had to have a lawyer appointed for him by the court. He had been in reform school and had spent 2 years in Sing Sing. And the two boys were obviously guilty. They'd been caught in the act. And when the judge came to sentence them, he sentenced the boy who had been in prison before. He sentenced to him 3 years in prison. And the boy who'd never been in prison, he sentenced to 10 years. And the lawyers howled, and he said, "No, sir." He said, "This boy is a graduate of Choate Preparatory School and of Yale University. His father was an outstanding man in the community, and this boy has sinned against his preparatory school. He has sinned against Yale University. He has sinned against the whole American standard of ethics, for to him much had been given, and to him were tremendous opportunities made available. And he turned away against all that he knew to be right. He turned against the code of ethics of his family, his school, his university, and he deserves a worse punishment." And he was acting, this judge was acting in a totally biblical way. God says, "To whom much has been committed, much shall be required." The very fact that we name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ increases our responsibility before God. The more you have of education, the more you are answerable to God. The more knowledge that you have of the Bible, the more you are answerable to God. The better your health, the more you are answerable to God. The more money you possess, the more you are answerable to God. The minute that God has given you any advantage whatsoever, the more you are answerable to God. To whom much has been given, much shall be required. And God says, "I am presenting to you the fact that God is Lord of every phase of life. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Does not mean that there is a split there where you will have two standards by which you can live. But it means that under God, we do the normal thing of rendering custom to whom custom is due, tribute to whom tribute is due, honor to whom honor is due. The taxes are to be paid, obedience is to be given to civil magistrates. But God is Lord of all. And the Christian shall be a better citizen merely because he's a Christian. And he will act in upright life because he realizes that God is to be in every phase of his life. And to you who know God, render unto God the things that are God's, includes God's lordship over your amusements, your time, your money, your mind, your education, your way of doing. Obedience in every way, obedience to the state. God has commanded obedience to the state. And you, in every way, must understand that we are to render unto God the things that are God's. And that does not leave you in the place of doing the deciding of just what belongs here and what belongs there. For we have been redeemed, and everything that we are and everything that we have belongs to Him. Shall we bow in prayer? Now, our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy great faithfulness. We thank Thee that Thou hast not left us without a guide, but that Thou hast given us this book, that Thou hast given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to read this book and to carry on with us in this Word of God, that we might walk before Thee in all well-pleasing. It is in order that Thou shouldst be Lord of every phase of life and living. Best we know, we would follow Joshua when other men are choosing between one devil and another, that we, like Joshua, will say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Bless, we pray Thee, these words to each heart, and cause us to grow in Thyself. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
As followers of Jesus Christ, we must learn to submit every area of our lives to His Lordship and submit to civil and governing authorities that He has established. Thanks for being with us today. Now, you may also listen to Bible teaching by Dr. Barnhouse via the Internet. Visit us online at alliancenet.org. Log on to this week's message entitled, "Caesar's or God's." Our website address is alliancenet.org. An audio copy of today's message is available by calling us toll-free, 1-800-488-1888. Today's message again is entitled, Caesar's or God's, or simply request message number MK-33. At the heart of Dr. Barnhouse's ministry was the bedrock conviction that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. That's why we are making available to you a free CD copy of the message, What Difference Does Inerrancy Make? By Dr. Francis Schaeffer. This powerful message reinforces the vital doctrine of biblical inerrancy and its critical importance to every area of your life. Ask for your free copy of What Difference Does Inerrancy Make When You Call or Write? Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is a radio ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals headquartered in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The Alliance also produces the radio broadcast, The Bible Study Hour, featuring the teachings of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, and Every Last Word, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. For a full list of radio stations carrying our programs, visit our website at alliancenet.org. Would you like to build your own library of Dr. Barnhouse's timeless messages so you can listen to them anytime, anywhere? Then you will be interested in our Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible audio commentary series. Visit our website at alliancenet.org or call us toll-free 1-800-488-1888 and find out how you can sign up for the Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible audio commentary series. Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible comes to you through generous gifts of listeners like you. If you have benefited from the broadcast and would like it to continue, please prayerfully consider a donation to help us keep this ministry on the air. For more information or to make a contribution to help further our work, contact us by calling toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. Write to us at Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. Visit us online at alliancenet.org. Be sure to ask for a free resource catalog featuring books, audio teachings, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians, including Drs. Donald Gray Barnhouse, James Montgomery Boyce, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and Philip Graham Ryken. Thank you for listening. Join us again next time for more classic teaching on Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible.